It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has done everything that you're going to hear in this testimony. If I can indulge you to, I prefer to read this only because it actually will make it go quicker. And I'll also hit all the points that I want to. But once I'm done, I would really like to hear from you if you have any questions, you know, about anything that I've said, but more importantly, if you have any questions about people that you know and love, you know, that may be gripped by this sin, as I was, you know, and I'd love to give. I'm going to give some recommendations at the end in terms of witnessing to gay people, but you know, if you have any specific questions, please, you know, please ask.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Uh-huh. Just going to have to protect your voice a little bit more.
Okay.
No, we're really
crammed in here. Yep. All right. Okay, I got it. All right, so let me start. Okay, my name is Kevin. I was born in 1962, so I'm 59 years old right now. And I was raised in New Jersey in a Catholic family. From the time I can remember, I always believed in Jesus, the Trinity, and the resurrection, but I did not come to true saving faith until May of 2008. My first introduction to biblical Christianity was when I was 22 at graduate school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. During my first couple of months there, I responded to an altar call at a Christian rock concert, of all places, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and relying on him for entrance into heaven. After graduation from grad school in 1987, and after moving back to New Jersey, I became very involved with a Bible-believing church and was blessed with many Christian friends. At that time, I considered myself to be a Christian. I was in leadership of that group with our singles ministry. I was teaching Bible studies. I was teaching evangelism, so I was very well entrenched in that church and with many friends, and at the time I considered myself to be a believer. I wasn't faking it. Yet, there was one aspect of my life that, although I was indeed remorseful about, I was nonetheless reluctant to surrender. And this prideful impenitence took me on a 14-year journey totally away from the Lord, whom I said I loved, and into a world of sin with the other unsaved. And that area of life that I held on to, forsaking Christ entirely, was the sin of homosexuality. Homosexuality was my master from my childhood until 2008. Up to 1994, when I left my church in New Jersey to live the next 14 years as an openly gay man, my struggle was known only to a few people, and all were true believers. Prior to my capitulation to this sin, I knew that homosexuality was not congruent with living a godly life. I never thought, even later, when living openly in the gay community, that a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ could be an unrepentant homosexual. How then, you may wonder, could a person who professed Jesus as Lord and had all the outward signs of a committed believer leave the Lord he committed to love, and then for the next 14 years live a lifestyle abhorrent to him? Well, quite simply, I had deceived myself and many others in believing that I was a true follower of the Lord, for I did not want to surrender my entire life to him. In essence, I did not trust him. Paradoxically, I hated the sin, yet I also enjoyed it too much to give it up. I was truly remorseful, but not penitent. Like Judas, however, remorse did nothing to save me. So in 1993, while still attending my church in New Jersey, I jumped at the offer from the company in which I was employed at the time to take a temporary 5-month assignment in San Francisco. I fooled myself in thinking that I wanted to go simply to get away from New Jersey. As soon as I arrived in San Francisco, however, I began frequenting gay bars and making gay friends. In February of 1994, upon being informed of this activity and of my refusal to repent of it, and in accordance with Matthew 18, my church in New Jersey expelled me from their fellowship. I was never upset with them for this decision. I knew and had agreed with them that living a gay lifestyle was totally incongruent with godly Christian living. In short, I knew what was right, yet chose to do what was wrong. I also knew I was the only one to blame. During my 14 years as living a gay man, from 1994 to 2008, I did not read my Bible or attend church of any kind. I never wanted to attend a gay church because I knew what I would hear would be incorrect to preaching. And conversely, I never wanted to attend a solid Bible-believing church because I knew I would be convicted of my sin, which would then require me to repent. In September of 2007, so this is after 13 years or so of living as a gay man, my best friend Bill, who was also gay, began to take classes on becoming a career coach. And he asked me if I would be willing to take part in practice sessions with him. Do you guys know what that is, a career coach? I don't know if they have them out here. So it's kind of somebody who will coach you in your career. So like it's self-explanatory, I suppose. But like it happens a lot, like people like in their 30s or mid-career, and they want to make a change, or they don't like where their career is going, and he'll sit down and talk with you. And I was very, very reluctant to do that because I knew with this career coaching, they kind of look at personal issues, and there were things I knew I just didn't want to divulge. I was always very apprehensive in discussing my past with my gay friends, and my fear was that I would inadvertently disclose my long-held belief about homosexuality, that I was wrong, and that God didn't approve of it. Moreover, though, speaking of my past Christian life would make me face what I've been doing, which is living a sinful life, which I needed to repent of. Nevertheless, due to my friendship with Bill, I agreed to let him coach me in regards to my career. A career coach begins working with a client by taking kind of a holistic approach to a client's life. The coach encourages the client to discuss all aspects of their life, career, family, recreational, etc. As I feared, though, during the first coaching session, it became clear to Bill, though not to me, that I painfully missed the spiritual component of my life. At the end of our first session, Bill pleaded with me to begin praying every morning, even for a short time. And mind you, this recommendation was coming from a gay man whom I knew very well and I knew was not prone to any type of spirituality, Christian or otherwise. I, of course, was very reluctant to begin praying because I did not want to approach the God whom I ran away from years ago. I also knew of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and knew that any contact I may have with him could cause me to repent of a lifestyle that I was in no way ready to give up. However, due to Bill's insistence, I agreed to pray every day before I left for work. Thus, starting in the fall of 2007, I began praying to the Lord that I so cavalierly left 15 years earlier. These prayers were comprised merely of about 10 seconds, thanking God for the day and asking him to get me through it. As the months progressed, starting in about June of 2008, and much to my surprise, I began to listen to Christian music and Christian teaching on my long commute to work each day. I was familiar with Christian radio pastors and knew enough to know who the good ones were and who the ones you should avoid. However, if at any point the teaching began to get too convicting, especially if it spoke of repentance, I would simply just turn the radio off. Then during the week of May 11, 2008, while eating lunch at my desk, I remember thinking that from the time I entered into the gay lifestyle, which was 1994, which is the time when the internet was becoming widely available, I figured someone must have put the Bible online by now. So I Googled the Bible and I found it. And I was very leery though about reading this because I knew of the convicting power of the Word of God. So I kind of approached his word very tentatively, and I was ready to close the web page if what I was reading became too convicting. So after finding a Bible website, I decided for some reason to only read Psalms. After reading a bit on the first day, I felt I could kind of handle this approach to God's word, just kind of like at this arm's length, I'll kind of read it. And I decided to make this a daily lunchtime habit. About the third day of doing so, however, the might of God's word overpowered my reluctant heart. I don't recall the exact psalm I was reading, but I do remember praying to the Lord that I wanted to be his once and for all, and my whole life finally turned over to him as I turned away from my sin. I prayed that I would surrender my entire life to him, but that he had to break me free from homosexuality because I could not do so on my own. Though I was sitting at my desk, I was collapsed in his arms, weary of what had enslaved me for so long. I knew at that moment that his grace was sufficient for me. I remember for the rest of the week the joyful feeling I had whenever I thought of the fact that I was finally a true believer. I couldn't wait for lunchtime so that I could get back in the Word. During that week, though, I really didn't think of the ramifications of my decision from a practical perspective in regards to how I was living my life. I was just so happy to be back with the Lord and His Word. I was just elated. Yet at the end of that week, on Friday, when I arrived home from work, reality set in. At this time of my life, my partner, Warren, and I were living in the second house that we had owned since being together as a couple. We were a couple for almost 5 years, living together for most of that time. Our lives were as entangled as they could be from both a financial and a personal perspective. As I contemplated the previous week, I simply hadn't thought of how I was going to get to the repentance part of my salvation past Warren. How was that going to work? And I really didn't think of that. I do remember thinking, though, that my plan was to be some sort of a secret Christian, possibly, you know, maybe privately praying by myself and repenting as much as I could possibly do, yet still being part of, you know, living in this gay relationship. My first test came that Friday night, and I always looked forward to Friday since, in addition to not having to go to work on Saturday, Saturday was always my day of porn. And porn is very accepted in the gay community, and it was nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, a friend of mine, we would exchange porn memberships just to kind of save money. So coming home that Friday and thinking of my usual Saturday activity, I instantly realized, you know, there's a problem there, you know. But at the same time, how was I going to say no to the porn, because I was just as enslaved to that as I was to homosexuality? But I knew to continue viewing pornography was sinful, and you know that the Lord certainly didn't want me to watch it. And I knew very much, though, that Saturday too, what I was looking forward to was to reading my Bible, because that whole week I was just reading it online. But I just wanted to read from my old Bible, and I knew I still had it. So realizing that I couldn't do the porn thing on Saturday. On Friday night, I sat down from my desk and I just canceled all the porn memberships. And I believe that was really the first step in my repentance. So even though I still thought that my degree of my repentance from homosexuality was going to be limited to that, which in my mind was reasonably expected by God, because my life was just so entrenched in the gay community. After turning my back on the Lord 14 years prior, by this time in my life, I was out to everyone, personally and professionally. All my friends were gay. How I dressed and acted was gay. I thought as a gay man, I was gay through and through. Therefore, and not out of a rebellious heart, I really felt the Lord would somehow make a way for me to live as a Christian as best I could while remaining in the gay lifestyle. I remember thinking perhaps one day if Warren and I were to break up, that would be the time I would leave the gay lifestyle entirely. But for now, I thought the best I could do and all that the Lord would require me to do was just to give up the porn stuff. Well, that was my mindset on Friday and Saturday. The next day, Sunday, May 18th, 2008, my entire world changed upside down. On that Sunday, the Lord taught me that if I was to be his disciple, that I would have to repent entirely of homosexuality. And as a merciful and grace God as he is, he granted me the very repentance that I needed. It was a warm day that Saturday and Sunday, and Warren was in the pool. And As I was standing outside the pool, he told me that he wanted to go back to Hawaii. We had been in Hawaii the previous year on vacation, and of course, the only answer he was expecting from me was, yeah, let's go. I sensed, though, that there was something more in Warren's desire to go. We had kind of grown apart from a romantic sense in the past few years, and I really got the impression that he wanted us to use that trip as a way kind of to rekindle our romance. And that thought brought a bit of a panic to me as I knew this was the last thing that the Lord would want me to do. And I kind of didn't know what to say, so I just kind of blurted out something like, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And that statement, of course, would require an explanation on my part, which I didn't really immediately proceed to disclose. So Warren got out of the pool and he dried himself off and he approached me and he said to me exactly what I feared, that my not wanting to go would require an explanation, especially since his desire for the trip was to kind of rekindle our romance. So every so often though in life, and I think you guys have all gone through this, we're sort of faced with a split second decision. Like something comes to our mind and we have to decide very, very quickly and act on it. And if you're like me, as I recall what I thought during that second or two, it amazes me how fast our brain can work and how much we can evaluate in such a short period of time. And this was one of those moments, and it was probably the most important moment of my life. And, you know, in that Warren and I were a gay couple, my first thought, you know, in providing him a reason why I didn't want to go was just to back out of it and just to say, okay, yeah, I'll go. But I knew that if doing so would have obviously serious repercussions in my walk with the Lord. But I didn't know, I was like, everything was just scrambling in my brain. And I knew that, the next thing that was going to come out of my life was going to change my life either forever or at least, you know, for a really long time. And I thought that finally I'm the Lord's child, you know, his possession. And how could I go on that trip, you know, knowing that the Lord would just be so grieved for it, you know, by it. And I was right on the fence. I was like, what am I going to say here? And so finally, I just blurted out, I don't want to be gay anymore. And I'll never forget that sentence, really, for the rest of my life. And I think it was the most honest thing I ever said. But more importantly, and aside from confessing Christ as my Lord and Savior, it was the best thing I ever said. I look back at it now as being part of the repenting process that the Lord was taking me through. The first step was when I canceled the porn membership. The second was stating to Warren that I didn't want to be gay. And the third step I'll get to in a bit. In all the steps in this process, I was becoming free from my homosexual master. Christ was and is my new master. And by telling Warren that I didn't want to be gay anymore was essentially saying goodbye to Warren and homosexuality, for I realize I now belong to somebody else. So how did Warren react? Oh boy, well, not very well. And you have to realize that saying to a gay man that I don't want to be gay anymore is tantamount to me saying that I didn't want to be white anymore, a black person just saying that they didn't want to be black anymore. I mean, it just makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. And it made no sense to him, and it was worse because Warren really thought I became deranged, and the rest of that day was really a blur to me. I can't remember exactly what happened or what I said, and I know Warren did most of the talking or actually yelling. And I felt that I had no defense, though, and it wasn't right for me to produce one. And the reason for that is I knew, you know, this is how like just depraved it was. It was, you know, I was living this gay lifestyle knowing that it was completely wrong and knowing that I was also, you know, involved in somebody else's sin. And in his mind, it wasn't a sin. And so I just felt I deceived him, you know, by entering into this relationship and you know, into entangling our lives and all our friends and, you know, our finances all together, and then me just to say, yeah, I don't want to be gay anymore, see ya. You know, so I really felt guilty, and you know, because I had led him on, I had deceived him, and of course he felt deceived, and you know, it was awful. It was an awful day, and you know, I remember though, during that afternoon, my friends, I started to get calls from my friends, because what was happening was Warren was calling them and saying, you know, something's wrong with Kevin here. You know, he doesn't want to be gay anymore. And so they were calling me and trying to talk to me. And I don't even remember what I said to them. And all I can remember too is that I remember at 9:30 at night. So I told Warren that, you know, I didn't want to be gay anymore. It was probably like around 1:30 in the afternoon. And by 9:30 at night, I had moved into the guest room, and I found out Warren later was actually sleeping with a knife under his bed, because he thought I was so crazy I was going to come in and like attack him, because he could not rationalize. Like, I mean, he was going through all the emotions, anger and rage, and just, you know, it just made absolutely no sense to him. Absolutely none. Now the last thing I did that Sunday night was I called my friend Len, and I knew Len from my pre-gay days when I was back in New Jersey, when I was attending the church. In fact, I was best man in his wedding at that time. And after I entered the gay life, Len became a pastor of a church in Virginia, and he kept in touch with me. He was the only of my Christian friends who did, and I don't blame my Christian friends for not. I mean, they Matthew 18 me, and the only way that they were really to speak to me was in an evangelistic way, and I just wasn't around. So I don't hold them to blame for not ever contacting me. But Len did, and I knew, and Len, his parents lived in California, and by this time I was in Southern California. And periodically, Len would visit his parents, and he would always come to me, and you know, we'd have lunch together. And he never, like, preached to me about not being gay, because he knew where I was in it. He was staying friends with me with the hope that I would repent, and that he was available if and when that occurred. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, I called him up at 9:30 that night, and which was really surprising, because I never called him. He would always call me. So it was really, in fact, I remember him answering the phone like, "Kevin, you know, this is you." And as soon as I heard his voice, you know, I just broke out crying. Yeah. But the Lord, he used Len so much in my life those next few months. I mean, I was in contact with him almost daily, you know. I mean, my life was turning upside down, but more importantly, you know, Warren's was. And I mean, he told me, Warren was, you know, in such a rage, he told me he hated me, and then he even hated my God. And I remember trying to explain the gospel to Warren once, just so that he could understand kind of what I was doing. And I mean, that was obviously the mistake. And I learned to, you know, don't catch, you know, your pearls before swine. Yet, at the same time, and as I stated, I felt very guilty of what I was putting him through. You know, I was going through a lot. I mean, we were going to have to sell the house, and you know, he had purchased a business, and so this, I was just totally pulling the life out from him and me too. But I knew I had the Lord to get me through it, and I knew he didn't. And you know, I cared for him, and it was, you know, it was really hard. And the tears that I cried during those weeks weren't for me, they were for him. You know, I just felt, you know, I really messed up this guy's life, you know, and it was my fault. So I felt awful about that. But and the only good thing is that by the second week, and I'll get to this later, he kind of, it was amazing. And I think it was the Lord, he just changed, and he just kind of resolved to the fact, okay, we're broken up, and you know, we have to be practical here, and we have to live together. So he actually, became okay. And I knew that was from the Lord because it went from rage to, okay, we're okay with this. But it was kind of during that turmoil in those first few weeks that the Lord kind of brought me to the third step of repentance. So the first step I had was when I got rid of the porn membership. The second step was telling Warren that I didn't want to be gay anymore. And the third step was how the Lord showed me that I could finally say no once and for all to my homosexual desires. And, you know, looking back at it 14 years earlier to when I left the Lord, you know, after leaving the church, I realized that the main reason that I capitulated to homosexuality was simply because I thought I had no other option. And quite frankly, that's why everybody, you know, surrenders to it, because they can't fight it. You know, so I'm thinking, you know, how am I going to now, say no to it? Like, is this just going to last for a few years and I'm just going to go back to the gay lifestyle like I did, you know, 14 years earlier? And of course, what taught me that third step of repentance was the Word of God. And I remember what happened is when I would come home from work, and I would just hold myself up in the guest bedroom, because this was the time when Warren was just so livid with me. And I would just stay there and I would just read the Word, and I was just reading it, you know, voraciously. And I hadn't read it before. It was weird. Like, as I was reading the Word again, I remembered it, but it just made more sense. And I got to Galatians. I remember this was like the Tuesday or the Wednesday. It was a few days after it. And I got to verse 5:16 in Galatians, and where it just says very, very simply, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I will never forget reading that verse. My heart leapt. It really did. It like stopped for a second. And I was like, you know, that's it. That's how you break free from all types of sin. It's not your own power. It's the Holy Spirit. It's that promise that, you know, that He left for us. I mean, I'll never forget that. And then I kept reading, and I got, you know, to 5:24, where, you know, it says that, you know, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. And, you know, I just thought about that. I belong to Him. You know, it's like He was giving me His Holy Spirit, and now I belong to Him. And that was just, you know, that was it. That's how I knew I could be free from homosexuality. And it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Lord inside of us, that you know, that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It was amazing. My heart was beating so fast. I was just elated. So after those first 2 weeks, you know, Warren again, as I said, he kind of became civil, and we were just living there. And it was ironic. This is in LA. We were living really in the heart of LA, and I worked in Orange County, which was like at least an hour commute south of there. And what happened was, that's where I used to live, and then I met Warren, and I sold my place and moved up to LA, and then we bought a couple places together. And so now I'm thinking, okay, we're broken up. I'm going to move back down to Orange County, just because I would be closer to work. And I went down like the first two Sundays after I had repented. I tried to find a couple of churches. I couldn't find any. And then Warren, so by this time Warren's being nice to me, and he's like, why don't you just, you know, go to a church in LA? And, you know, like, non-believers think all churches are the same, you know. And just go around one around the corner. What's the big deal, you know? And the ironic thing was, this was 2008, and what was happening in the U.S. at the time was the housing market in the U.S. just tanked, because you had all the loans were going under, and we had a pretty expensive property, and there was tons of properties in our neighborhood that were up for sale, and Warren just said, you know, we could be here for months, maybe even a year. In fact, that was the impetus for him to trying to get along with me, is because we were going to possibly be living together for so long. And so he was the one who said, just find a church in LA. And I kind of was going to, you know, not just tell him why I couldn't. He's like, well, wait a minute, you know what? I'm, you know, I travel down there, you know, all the time, 5 days a week. You're right, I am going to look for a church in LA. And then I guess once I do move down to Orange County, then I'll find a church there. But for now, I'm going to stay and I'll look for a church in LA. And I knew John MacArthur because I used to listen to him when I was in my church in New Jersey. And so I looked him up on the web and I saw that, you know, his church was in LA, and then I started going there again, thinking I was only going to be there temporarily until the house sold. But I haven't left, you know, in fact, I started attending there June 8th, 2008. And then, I was baptized in November of that year. And then 10 years later, in October of 2018, I was offered a job as a financial controller for Grace to You. Which was just, you know, such a blessing, you know, to me. And you know, just to think this gay guy who, you know, and I kind of look at you know, homosexuality, of course, is a reprehensible sin, but to anybody involved in it. I look at it myself, you know, I knew the answer. I knew this was wrong. And I decided to do it anyway. You know, and I felt like I was, you know, I knew all these friends and all, you know, partners that I had and were, I was participating in their sin, you know, getting them more involved in it. And I just didn't care. I mean, it was total selfishness. You know, of all the people, like of all the gay people that God could save, I should have been the last one. You know, he should have, you know, I knew the answer and I walked away from it. He should have just let me go. You know, but, you know, it's the prodigal son. And, you know, I look at it and, you know, again, you know, this is all the grace and the mercy of our Lord. You know, how he will, you know, follow us and save us. It's all him. So there's three recommendations I'd like to have, and then I really want to open this up for discussion. And these are suggestions I have if you're talking to gay people, whether, you know, friends or loved ones or whatever. And the first thing I would recommend is don't argue with them if they say that they had gay feelings their whole life. I did too, and I'm not lying by stating that, and they aren't lying either. At the same time, I'm not saying that I believe in the born gay argument at all, and that's what they're going to try and get you into, and I would just avoid that. Just if they say that they've had these struggles their entire life, since even like 5, 6 years old, just believe them. You know, don't argue with them. Just, okay, I understand that, and they're not lying, okay? They're really not. The second thing I would do is I would show to them in the New Testament, more so than the Old Testament, that homosexuality is a sin and that God just absolutely hates it. And I would bring them to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where Paul kind of lists a bunch of sins, and he says anybody who's practicing these, you know, they're just not getting into heaven. But the important part in that verse, though, is that he says, such were some of you. And that were is past tense, so he's saying, you know, thievery and, you know, anything, all those other sins, these were in these people's past, and so was homosexuality. So, you know, show them that homosexuality is a sin, but that, you know, you can put that in your past. And the third recommendation is letting them understand that repentance is as much a gift of salvation as the salvation is itself. I mean, that show them that God provides us with that salvation, because they're going to say, you know, I can't change, and they're right. You know, a leopard can't change its spots, you know, by himself. You know, and there's the difference, you know. So, you know, just show them that Christ can give them the power to change, and that it's not in of themselves. Okay. So that's it. Yeah, so thanks for listening. But, you know, please, you know, I'm sure you've had witnessing opportunities. Maybe your friends and family members who are gay and, you know, who... You know, if you have any questions, you know, please ask. You know, you can ask me anything.
Mm-hmm. I would like to ask a question. You say that you had that desire from a young age. Mm-hmm. Was it something that triggered it?
No.
Is it the same?
No, I wasn't. No, nothing. know, there's nothing, I wasn't raped, nothing like that. It wasn't, you know, molestation. I don't know. And my older brother's, I have two brothers, one older, one younger. My older brother's gay. And that's actually kind of common, you know, that, you know, I would meet gay people all the time and they would have, you know, a brother that, you know, or sister that was gay. But again, I don't know. And that's why I wouldn't, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it's sinful. The Lord doesn't like it, and yet he gives us the power to repent of it. So, you know, to get, and that's why I want, you know, you got to avoid that kind of conversation, because people will say, oh, my brother's gay, it's, you know, it's genetic. Well, so what, it's genetic? What if it's genetic that you're a thief? Are you supposed to just keep thieving? You know, it doesn't matter, you know? It doesn't give you an excuse for the sin, you know? Yeah, I have no idea.
Uh-huh. Sometimes I feel that when same-sex marriage is occurred, the love must be fake.
No, you know.
Is it a real kid? Is it a real love?
No, that's just, you know. That's a really, the whole thing about same-sex marriage. It was interesting. It was 2008. That's the year I repented. And that was the year, you probably, you guys don't know if you hear, there was politically what was going on in the U.S. was. There were a lot of states were making laws to allow gay marriage. And what happened is in California passed in their state constitution that marriage was between one man and one woman. And what happened was it got thrown out of court. I'm trying to think of all the political things here. And then, so then they put on the ballot Proposition 8, or they just called it Prop 8. And Prop 8 was a vote to put it in the Constitution that marriage was between a man and a woman. And so they started calling it Prop Hate. And it was interesting that the election was in November 2008. I got saved in May of 2008. And what was really interesting is that whole political kind of climate really galvanized the gay community into them, everybody being activists. Like when I was, like, my friends weren't activists. I wasn't an activist. We couldn't care less about marriage. Like, it didn't really come up, but this whole Prop 8 thing just galvanized everybody, all the gay people, to be these activists. And I remember hearing of my friends going to rallies, and I was like, you're kidding. Like, you know, what do you, you know? So the whole gay marriage thing is a farce. It's a total farce, and it was just done politically. And I don't think, you know, yeah, gay people have been marrying since then, but I think the only reason they're marrying is just for legal type of issues, you know, like, you know, owning houses together and, you know, maybe tax benefits and stuff like that. In terms of love, you know, I loved Warren as a friend and as a brother. And what was very interesting, and I hope I'm not getting too sensitive here, but most gay people, after, I don't know, a certain amount of time, stop having sex with each other. And Warren and I did for years. In fact, we were together for 5 years, and I think we were only sexual the first two and a half. And that's actually very common with gay people. And with me, I felt it was incestual to have sex with them because we became friends. And I think this is sort of how the Lord works, is like, I loved Warren as a person, you know, not, I wasn't in love with him. I loved him as a person. So to have sex with him, I felt like I would, it just felt like incestuous, like he was like my brother or something. And I think he felt the same way. And I think a lot of gay people feel the same way, but they would never admit it. Yes, they love each other. And just like in a familial friendship type of thing. And, you know, they have like families and stuff. I get that. But in terms of being in love with each other, I've never been in love with a woman, but I've been around, especially Christian couples, long enough to know that the love between a man and a woman is much different and much more holy, of course, like than it is, you know, with a gay couple. I really do. I think it's a farce, and I think they know it. I think deep down they really, really know it.
What advice can you give if you have a friend that is gay, but he says he truly believes the Bible, and in some sense he does show a lot of fruit,
Yeah, you know, not much. I mean, you know, I think what you did was exactly right. You know, you need to show them that this isn't your opinion. It's not your church's opinion. This is God's word. You know, this is very clearly states that this is sinful and that God abhors it. You know, and at that point, you've done your job, I think, you know.
But you would say, like, that's modern interpretation. That's not what the original said. All kinds of stories.
Right. And
I don't agree with it, but
yeah.
You just eventually say, well, okay, fine.
Yeah, you do. I mean, you get to a point. I mean, it's just like, you know, whether gay or not, we're called to evangelize. We're not called to save. You know, that's God, that's the Holy Spirit, that's his business if he's going to save them or not. So, yeah, they're going to bring up all these arguments like, oh, yeah, that, you know, what Paul was talking like Leviticus wasn't really talking about, they was talking just about sex outside of marriage, but they make up all these different, you know, rules and stuff. I guess you could challenge them and say, well, show me where that says that, you know, because God's word is very clear that it says it's not, you know. You know, you can tell them maybe that they're believing extra biblical people and that it's a lie, but there's really not much you can do other than you know, pray for me. It's just like any other sin. You know, these people have to repent, and if they're going to make excuses for their sin, there's nothing you can do about it. But just love them and pray for them. And there, you know, I've read tons of books on the subject since I came out. The best book I've read is called Transforming Homosexuality, and it was written by Heath Lambert, and there was two guys who wrote it, and both of them are very big in the whole biblical counseling arena. And the thing I liked about the book is that it said that people coming out of homosexuality, the goal is not heterosexuality, the goal is holiness. And that is that's a huge difference. And in fact, I remember when I was back in New Jersey, right before I got into the gay lifestyle, I had lunch with our singles pastor, and he and I were really good friends. And you know, he could see me approaching that decision to leave the Lord. And even though I couldn't figure out how he knew it, and he started to cry at the end of it, and he said to me, you know, Kevin, you didn't have to get married. You just could have just stopped being gay or stopped those desires. And I looked at him and I said, well, why didn't you tell me that? You know, because I had all this pressure. You know, here I am, you know, this Christian, you know, in this very solid church, you know, leading Bible studies and all this stuff. I knew the expectation was for me to get married. And yet that was the last thing I wanted to do, and the fear of that, and the fear of having to have sex with a woman and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, so there was this immense pressure. And if I had known at the time that I didn't have to do that, all I had to do was just say no to the gay stuff. That really, you know, changed me. And that's why I like the book where you know, that book that said, you know, that the goal is not heterosexuality, but it's holiness. But at the same time, a lot of gay people have come out, guys, you know, that have gotten married and are living, you know, they're fine with it. But maybe that's a recommendation too. It's like, you know, don't feel like you have to, you know, get married and do that. It's the Lord's going to, you know, will direct you in that way. The only with me, you know, I was born and raised Catholic, and I remember I went to grad school in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was 22 at the time. And so I grew up in New Jersey, metropolitan area of New York. I mean, you're either Jewish or you're Catholic. That's it. I mean, I had heard about like born again Christians, but I didn't know what they were. And I go to grad school because I'd already gotten out of college. You know, I have this college degree, and I was invited to a Bible study. I had never heard that term before, Bible study. I had to ask what it was, and you know, they told me, and I said, you know, I mean, you have a Bible, like, and you read it, like, and in my mind, like a Catholic Bible, it's like this huge big Bible that's under your TV that no one ever touches, and I remember thinking, I said, you carry your Bible to Bible study, you know, and they're looking at me like, you know, like, yeah, you know, so my point is that the only, when I was in Tulsa, you know, when I made that profession of faith, Tulsa is like, you know, like this horrible, it's like the Bible Belt of the U.S. and like kind of any kind of Christianity goes from just wacky, you know, any kind of thing. And I remember at the time thinking that, okay, I guess that's just your choice. But the only churches I was really truly involved in is the church in New Jersey, which was rock solid, and then Grace. That's it. And I, you know, all this stuff that's going on with, I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but what's the latest thing that's going on with churches in America in terms of homosexuality is there's this thought that it's okay to be gay as long as you don't act on it. And I don't know if that's made its way out here yet, but it has. Right. So it's like, you know, don't deny the homosexual. In fact, some church is saying that it's like this gift that you're gay, but just don't act on it. And as long as you're not acting on it, like there's one famous, I think he's an Anglican guy who's kind of promoting this whole thing. And he said, you know, he's saying, just don't act on it. And to me, that is the worst thing. That, talk about a miserable existence, you know, like it, and that, and in fact, that's what's going to cause people. That's what caused me to enter the gay, you know, lifestyle, because I felt I was, you know, missing this whole aspect of my life and that I was going to have to fake it as a heterosexual, and, you know, and just, it was just a miserable existence. So when I hear of these churches, you know, it just infuriates me. I mean, they're just, you know, people who are commuting or promoting that are pawns of Satan, because they're convincing people to stay in their life of sin, you know. Yeah.
I've seen a lot of my friends walk away from the church because now they identify with like their career and what's required of them there. Which obviously, you know, you question your salvation in the first place, but I'm just wondering, if you have any wisdom for us when it comes to like,
yeah. Yeah. You know, I think the only hopeful thing I can say, and it's going to sound almost like the opposite, but I think the Lord is using homosexuality to purge the church. I really do. You know, if you read Romans 1, you know, when Paul's talking about it, homosexuality is the judgment that we're going through. You know, he's turned us over. He has turned, I think, Western civilization, you know, over, you know, to their lusts, and homosexuality is just is part of the punishment, part of the judgment. I absolutely think it is what is going to cause, and I think it's happening in Canada, and it's going to happen in the U.S. I think soon, where people are going to have to make a choice. And if you're a Christian, you're going to have to possibly give up working, you know, in a, it's like a social work thing, because you can't, confirm that lifestyle. And it is, you know, it just, it's part of where, you know, things are going with this. And I think in our lifetime that we're going to see the church persecuted. And I think God is, you know, using homosexuality in that regard. I remember, you know, I grew up in the 70s and that, you know, homosexuality was just like, you know, it was taboo. And even in the 80s, and it was in the 90s, especially in America, where things started to change. And it was funny because that's when I was, you know, when I had come out. And I remember even at work, you know, it was kind of a don't ask, don't tell type of a thing. But then we almost, gay people almost became kind of a celebrity. It was weird. It's like we started being asked to go to like parties, I think because we were gay, and that it was a really weird thing. And then we became like this avant-garde kind of like, you know, very accepted thing. And looking back at that now, I just think that it's all part of the Lord using homosexuality to purge the church, because you're going to have to make a decision and it's going to be a tough one, you know? And I think you just need to be ready for it, I guess, is my answer to that.
I'm curious, so if the Lord saves a gay man and he denounces that lifestyle, I know you mentioned, you know, for you, however, would you say that it's accurate to then define perhaps what the Lord did for you as maybe having a life of singleness in terms of like a First Corinthians?
Yes, yeah, exactly, yeah.
In other words, because you know, in the church there's a ton of guys who will never marry,
right.
That doesn't make them homosexual.
Right.
Right, and that in essence is also a gift of God, and you've got to cherish that, and I mean like that.
Right. And
I also divide everything he wrote, like John Stott, never married. Is that more or less how one can define what happened to you?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I think, and singleness, the gift of singleness is so that we can serve the church, because we don't have the time constraints of a wife and kids. And you know, we're told in scripture that's, you know, if we're single, then great, you have time to serve the church. So yes, that's how I look at it.
So I remember the last time we did, by the way, you're not the first church that Kevin does something for when we're on the ball. It was that other time, you remember, where we did a video conference with you. Remember that time?
Yeah.
It might have been like back in 2012 or 13.
Yeah.
Anyway, but you brought up the topic of nature versus nurture.
Uh-huh.
Especially in conservative circles, so they'll make a big argument, right? For no, you're not born that way, But I remember you had a very interesting way of explaining that, going back to Garden of Eden and kind of stuff. But and I don't want to leave you on, but could you explain a little bit on that nature versus nurture? How do you see it?
Yeah, well, that whole thing, you know, is homosexuality nature? Is it congenital? Or is it nurture? Is it how you were brought up? You know, and you know, you get into the whole Freudian argument where homosexuality was caused by like either an overbearing mother or an overbearing father, and you know, the whole Oedipus complex and all that stuff. So the question is, does God, when He creates you, does He put proclivities in your life that would cause you to be heterosexual, homosexual? You know, God's sovereign and God ordains You know, he ordained everything that happened in my life, even though he didn't ordain the sin, he had ordained what was going to occur in my life. So, you know, my older brother's gay. So is there, you know, and so you would have the gay people say, well, see, it's genetic, you know. But again, even if it were genetic, it's still sinful. It doesn't matter what the cause of it is. You know, if there's a cause, alcoholism, you know, they're trying to see if there's a link, you know, with genetics and alcoholism. And say alcoholism is 100% hereditary, right? So are we supposed to say to the drunk person, oh, fine, then get drunk. You know, just stay lush, just, you know, ruin your life and stay drunk. You know, I mean, that would be awful, you know? But so how come with homosexuality we're not doing that? You know, we're saying, oh yeah, it's fine to do that. You know, it's just depravity. You know, and again, I just try and get away from those arguments and just bring them back to God's word, and whether they believe God's word or not is up to God.
I identify
as a Christian, you know. I don't mean to embarrass you, but no, I just look at, you know, our sexuality does not define us. You know, the world wants you to think that. You know, what defines us as believers is Jesus Christ, and that's where our identity is. And you know, the sexual part is just, it just doesn't matter, I suppose. You know, at least it doesn't matter, you know, to me. You know, I'll tell you this, I wasn't going to bring this up. And I fell into this trap. I actually got engaged. Did you know this, Lindgren? Yeah. what happened was this guy from church, who's like, he was actually a professor at Master's Seminary, you know, and who I knew, called me and said, hey, I've got this woman that's, you know, my wife's been discipling, and I just think, you know, it would be great for you to meet her. And I'm like, you know, I'll call him Fred. I'll say, you know, Fred, you know my story, you know. And he said to me, he said, Kevin, you're a new creation in Christ, you know. And so he basically gave me this guilt trip. And he made me, so what happened was I started thinking, okay, that was the next step in my Christian walk. You know, that was the fulfillment of me as a believer, was to get married. So I wound up dating this woman and proposing to her, and she accepted, and we were actually started planning a marriage, our wedding. And, but she knew and that things weren't right. And she was the one who broke it off, and she was the one who was in love. And she said to me, and she was right, she said, you want to take care of me. She said, I'm like a mission project to her. I mean, it was awful. And I realized that trap that I had fallen into, that I couldn't believe that I did, was I thought, you know, and I hurt this woman who was, you know, this dear woman, because I listened to somebody who basically was telling me that unless I'm heterosexual, I'm still an old creation, is essentially what he told me. And, I was mad more though at myself too for believing it, because I knew it better, but I just kind of listened to him and said that. So, you know, I have to remember, and I think anybody, you know, who's coming and, you know, becomes a Christian, our identity is in Christ. Our identity is not in our sexuality. Our identity is not in our singleness or marriage. Our identity is in the Lord, and how he is going to use us is up to him.
Did you ever have feelings for her or attraction to her?
Oh, it was totally going through the motions. Yeah. And you know, we were, she and I were talking about that, you know. And I was honest, at least about that point with her. And she was just willing to do whatever, you know, would occur, I suppose. It was total false. It was an awful thing. No, no, good answer.
So, just for clarity, so you said that God completely took away the desire, like for another man does.
Well, let me clarify that. He took away the, I guess, the imprisonment of those desires. You know, I still struggle every day, you know, with it. And just like every straight guy struggles with, and married guys too struggle with lust from, you know, the heterosexual, and women too. You know, so, no, I still struggle with it. But, you know, I have the ability to say no to it now, which I didn't before. And that's any sin, any especially life kind of, you know, dominating sin is people don't have the ability. Even, you know, just any straight guy who's just, you know, out fornicating every night. In one sense, he can't control that, you know. And so when he becomes a Christian, he's not like he doesn't have those desires anymore, but he now has the ability to say no to the sin, and that's, you know, the Holy Spirit.
When is it loving / detrimental to my friend? For example, if I have a friend who's gay, when is it loving for me to continue being their friend / support them? And when is it like, I don't know.
I just think you have to be honest with your friend and just let them know, hey, you know, I love you as a person and as a friend, but I need to let you know this. If you really love that person, you're going to tell them where their sin is leading them, you know. And also, you know, there's no, in terms of a friend, I just remember what the Bible says, there's no fellowship with darkness, you know. So I'm not saying you can't be friends with them, but I think the level of your friendship with them, you have to be wary of, you know. Good, you know, the bad company corrupts good character, you know. So you have to be kind of be on guard with yourself in that friendship. But I would also, you know, if you saw a man, a blind man walking towards a cliff, you're going to go to that person and try everything you can to steer him away because he's headed to destruction. He's headed for, you know, death. And the same thing that gay person is doing. So, and I think too, if you're a parent of a gay, you know, of a child that comes out, I think the very least you have to do is just warn them that this decision that they're making, you know, has eternal consequences, and which is hell, you know. You know, so I think just be honest.
On that point, has your relationship with your older brother?
Yeah. It was interesting. He and I didn't get along our entire life, except for those years that we were gay. He's very effeminate, and we're less than a year apart, actually. And I couldn't stand him growing up because he was made fun of and bullied because he was obviously gay, and that would kind of fall down on me, and I would get so mad at him to say, stop acting like a girl, you know. It's like, and so we just hated each other growing up. Then when in my gay years, then we became friends, you know, because we had obviously that in that similarity. Since then, the only thing, what happened was, after I repented, my parents were actually still alive, and then my older brother, my younger brother, I told my younger brother that I was no longer gay. Now remember, I had been in this church, you know, before I was gay. And so my younger brother said exactly what I was afraid my whole family would say, is, It's like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, so you were a Christian and then you were gay and now you're a Christian again, you know? And, you know, I kind of had to walk him through that whole thing. And he and I were pretty close, but I hadn't spoken to my older brother yet. And my younger brother that Christmas, you know, invited me over to his house. So I went there, and my older brother wound up calling Chris, my younger brother, to say, you know, like Merry Christmas and stuff. And so Chris picked up the phone and he was like busy with doing something. So we just handed it and said, hey, John, just talk to him. And so this is the first time I'm talking to John, my older brother, my gay brother. And I knew he knew that I had repented because Chris had told him that. But John and I hadn't spoken. And I just said to him, in fact, when I got on the phone, he was like, oh, hi, Kevin. Like, and I just said to John, I said, look, John, you know what has occurred. And I said, just what I said to you. I said, I just need to warn you that, you know, the lifestyle you're living is going to lead you to hell, you know, and you need to repent. And then, you know, he only just, okay, Chris on the phone. You know, I mean, it was that. So he and I have not really, you know, we get along, like, if, you know, we get along, but I mean, he doesn't want to hear anything about Christianity at all.
Just saying, you know, welcome you, which is obviously, I don't think it's correct because I mean, maybe a child is still really kind of like condoning what do parents do, especially in this day and age where the LGBTQ community is working among the kids and, you know, kind of promoting it. So, what do parents do in that situation?
Yeah, I've got I've had a lot of parents from our church, you know, call me on that. And the first thing I tell them is, you know, first, understand that I've never had kids, so I can't. You know, what I'm going to say is probably much easier to say than to do. You know, and I think it's just being honest with them and just, you know, say, look, if you choose that lifestyle, you know, you're going to go to hell. But, and bring them to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, that such were some of you. You don't have to. The world is going to say. Is going to define you by this and is going to say that this is you and that you have no choice, you know, and it's just totally satanic. You do have a choice, and that choice is Jesus Christ. And you have, even though you feel like you can't say no, you're right, but God will give you that power to repent, and he'll give it to you, and he never tires of it, you know, never tires of it. So I would just say to the child, you know, you do have a choice. Don't listen to the world. You do have a choice.
You know, I have two more questions. Maybe something that others there might be wondering about. So let's say, you know, for guys, we often have these discussions, especially as it involves our younger guys, where, like, my wife often address the young ladies, you know, girls, be careful the way you dress, you know, it could tempt the guys to sin, and, you know, so it's like a mutual thing, you know, the guys end up watching themselves not to tend the girls in certain ways and the girls the same for the guys. You know, that's at least, you know, in courtship situations and that kind of thing, that's very, very important. Is there anything a guy should know about a guy who used to be a homosexual in trying to avoid or not to be a temptation to him? I'm curious about that.
Yeah, I would say no. I would just want a guy just to be, you know, comfortable around, you know, me. And I think if I was to say something that would make him uncomfortable being around me. And so, you know, just like, as a heterosexual, you have, you know, it's how you respond to an attractive woman is up to you. You know, it's that's your choice. That's, you know, between you and God in this. And so, yeah, I wouldn't say anything to that.
Okay, one more question. Thanks for that. What do you think about the pronouns?
Oh, I think there is. No, I think they're as ridiculous as everybody else is. Again, that gets back to that question over, this woman said over here about, what if it's a legal requirement to do? And again, I just think the Lord is using all of this to, purge the church. And think what happened, so MacArthur has a really good kind of timeline on this. He said, look what happens in the 60s when you had, the whole sexual revolution started, and then that happened in the 70s, and that was a heterosexual, revolution. And now we're hitting the homosexual revolution, and soon you're going to get, the polygamy is going to come into play. Now we can't even, this society can't even decide what's a man or a woman anymore, and that there's no dividing line. And I think it's just all that depravity that, it's just a slippery slope that we're falling under, I think it's God's judgment, and I think he's going to use it to purify the church, and that gets down to personal decisions for every single one of us. And I think a lot of people are going to lose jobs. I really do. School teachers and, anybody who's not towing the party line, it's communism. If you're not agreeing with us, you're not going to work. I think we need to be ready for that.
Thanks, Jeff. Anybody else with a question? I think about time to give them a break from that one, and then Clovis, anybody else? Let's take for the last three or four, and then we'll give them a break. Hand them a cup of coffee for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What I meant was that, and I'm saying everybody's out there, joining these, what is it, the Human Rights Amendment? What is it? What's the equal sign? There's a, what's that group called? And their symbol is an equal sign. Maybe it's just in the U.S. But it's called, what is it? I don't know. But my point was that gay people have become, and again, this is right when I was leaving it, became much more political. I wasn't, my friends weren't political. We were just out to party and to have a good time. And my friends were not dumb. I mean, they were very, very accomplished people, very successful people, very, a lot of them had a lot of money. And these weren't like, it wasn't that they were too stupid or anything, but, we weren't about that. We were just about kind of having fun. And there was we don't need to be married and all this. And I just think that has changed in the gay community, and almost from the outside, it's like you have all these Hollywood straight activists, actors who were kind of taking this activist role, and I think have kind of guilted the gay community almost into getting into that. So that's all I was saying, that, and I just thought that is an interesting observation when I was getting out. Yeah.
Nowadays, it's very much pro marriage and having children, things like that. What changed? What changed there?
Yeah, it's. I think I just think it's God's judgment is what's changing it. It was. I think it was His mercy that. In the 70s, when you had, when gay people were still in the closet and they didn't want to have families and they just wanted, that was limiting the sin. Think about it. Now that they're getting married and that they're having families, that's expanding the sin. That's making it worse, and it's making the judgment worse. So that's what I think happened. I really look at this as a spiritual battle and a spiritual thing the Lord is doing.
So after repenting, you get in touch with, what counsel did he provide you with that evening, in terms of trying to maybe separate yourself from the direct environment?
Yep. Yeah. The very first, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. The very first thing he asked was, "I safe?" You know, and I think he would say that to, and like, you know, especially like if there was like a woman getting, you know, beaten by a husband, you know, first thing is you got to get that woman out of that situation. And then that's what he kind of did with me, is like, "Are you safe? Are you physically?" And I said, "Yeah, so I'm, you know, that's not going to happen." And then he said, "Well, okay," he said, "just move out." He was like, move to Virginia. Come with me. Just, you know, just get out of that whole situation." And I said, that's, you know, it wasn't, you know, practical. You know, I had my job there, and I said, I can't do that. And, you know, he just basically, he was my only contact with the Christian world until I started going to church, which was 3 weeks later. And it was mostly just, you know, being there and you know, praying with me and letting, you know, and saying, "Look, you need to come out here. Just come to my house. Just, you know, get out of it." I just knew that he made me know for no uncertainty that he was there at any moment. And he was even saying, "Do you want me to come out? Do you want me to come out to California?" And I was like, "No." He was that rock, that human version of a savior in a sense, like just a protector. And I, you know, he was, you know, I don't know how I would have gotten through those 3 weeks. I mean, we were on the phone constantly, you know, and he just loved me. You know.
Okay. I just wanted to ask about, like, do you think that choosing to live a good lifestyle has the potential to sort of create effeminate characteristics in a male? Like, I'm asking this because I listened to a talk by a former lesbian who, when she became saved, she was giving this talk, and she said how within her former relationship she would take on sort of the male role, like dressing in more maybe masculine ways. Can you just talk about that?
Yeah. It's you know, it's all different. Like I remember the thing that was kind of shocking to me when I went into that lifestyle was this kind of the spectrum of gays. You know, you had like the totally effeminate, you know, ones, even, you know, who were, we called at the time, transvestites, or just even just very kind of girly men, to the exact opposite, to like rugby player type of guys, you know. And like, I mean, so to put, you know, gay people in a box is, you know, it's just very diverse. You know, the thing that I was shocked with, and I kind of thought that lesbians and gay men were like buddy buddies and like they were friends. And it's really rare. It's not. It's like same planet, different worlds type of thing with those things. And the reason is, I think, with men, gay men like being, for the most part, like being men, and what we tried to do was accentuate our masculinity, and we all worked out, and, you know, we liked that, and we wanted, you know, the same thing in a man. I think with women, I think lesbians, I think they hate being women, and even the what are called the lipstick lesbians, or the, you know, ones who want to be feminine, I think that there is this, they resent the fact that they're not, that they're a woman. And I think there's much more of a sense of lesbians taking on the role of a man, you know, than that occurs in the gay men's world. There is definitely kind of that relationship, but like with Warren and I, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like, and I think a lot of times they portray gay people like they're in that role, but I think that's much more lesbians than in the gay community. Yeah. And you think that, like, even in the, you know, Greek and Roman world, homosexuality was much more accepted, but marriage was not. You know, it was never, that never became, I think, you know, our society is the first time in history that any society has ever legalized marriage, I mean, gay marriage. So in that regard, I think we're more depraved than they were back then.
Last question, and we'll give them a break. And then you can go and bottom and private.
I just wondered, did you get any backlash, perhaps, especially from a so-called Christian community in which there are gay people, maybe saying that you were never really gay at all? Because I've heard people that call themselves Christians and are gay, and then you're someone that will say,
No, well, because I, you know, I've never been involved around, you know, that in terms of my Christianity, I've always just been in good churches, you know, so I've never really, something did happen once. Yeah, the only thing that happened, and this was like the Prop 8 time, so this is when that ballot initiative was in California. And I was going into and this is only like not even a year after I had repented. And I was living in, you know, I'd moved out of the house with Warren. And I walked into a grocery store, and there was this young guy. He was probably like 20. And he was standing in front of the grocery store and handing out like leaflets, you know, against Prop 8. And I said to him, you know, I said something like, you know, you don't have to be gay. I said, I used to be gay. And he said, I think it was him, and he said something like, I don't believe you. And I just said, oh, really? You know, so I started like telling him about my, you know, about my gay life. And, you know, and so, I don't know. I think if somebody were ever to say, you were never gay, I would, and if they were gay, I would probably speak to them in a way that they would definitely understand that I was. That's such a way to display it. Yeah, thank you for listening. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this brother. Lord, he said, dear to us, we love him, Lord, and we are just before and what you've done in his life. Thank you, Lord, that you took him from the pit of darkness and that you transported him into your marvelous life. But, oh Lord, we're all on that pit. Regardless of your grace that you literally dragged us out of that miry pit, and you made us the son, you made us the daughter. We were previously the enemies of God. Thank you, Lord, that based on our repentance and our faith, that you saved us essentially, and you acquitted us of that guilt of sin that we had against you. I pray, O Lord, that we will continue to be salt and light in this world, Lord. Surrounded by people who are very much in this sin, whether it be homosexuality in some other way, or genderism, or whatever it may be, or in my way, that we won't forget to be mindful of them and even pursue them. I think each of us here tonight can point to either a family member, or a friend, or an acquaintance. Out of the gospel that we receive.
pray also, Lord, that you will bless him in the remainder of his trip, give him journey's mercies as he makes his way to Nelspruit. Lord, as he unites there with the Pescat family, I pray that his time there will be blessed as well. And Lord, even by your grace, we pray, Lord, that you will even grant him another opportunity and for us to see him this side again. If it would be a possibility for him to come and visit, we would be so appreciative. Thank you for this evening, and thank you for making it a reality. We pray, Lord, that you will now send us our separate ways, protect us, and we ask that you will gather us again on Sunday as we come together as your people. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for listening. Oh, thank. I was going to just walk away with it.